All right, Philippians, book of Philippians, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Paul says there, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Some of you have been through some really tough times. Some of you may even be in tough times right now. As a country, we've been going through a time of anguish for the last year, and even sometimes worse than the way it started out. So we've been struggling to be the type of people God wants us to be. It's a challenge for us. You remember in the Old Testament, a guy named Joseph had the coat of many colors, you remember? All right. So, now, unfortunate part about it is most of us learned a lot of these stories in Sunday school. And if you kind of notice, Sunday school throughout the land is dissipating. It's not at the level it once was. And a lot of these kids that are being raised today will not know their Bible stories. The only Bible they will get is the few scriptures that the preacher will read on Sunday morning. And even then, they won't do it all 52 weeks. So the knowledge of Scripture is going to be much more diminished than it was for your generation and beyond. So we need to make sure we're getting our Bible stories out. One of the Bible stories we all learned about was the coat of many colors. You might remember Joseph alienated his brothers. He became daddy's favorite. And he didn't mind telling everybody he was daddy's favorite. He didn't mind acting like he was daddy's favorite. And that upset the other brothers. And they often, since he was one of the younger ones, they wanted to make sure he learned a lesson. And they tried several things. One in particular, they put him in the bottom of a pit. They were just going to leave him there to die. But anyway, they decided not to do that. Rather, sell him to an Egyptian caravan. Just let him go all the way down to Egypt and just be gone. Tell dad, hey, animals killed him. They even took his coat, put it in some blood, and said, "Hey, see, Dad, this is your son is dead." So his father mourned greatly. Now, Joseph, how would you respond? Your own family turns against you. You're sold into slavery to go into Egypt, and you go down there, and nobody cares about you, and all you are is a slave. He ended up working for Potiphar. And, of course, she and his wife ends up accusing him of wanting to have immoral activity with her. But when she was put the moves on him, so to speak, first, and because he rejected, she lied. So he ended up in jail. And in jail twice, he had interpreted dreams, and one promised to see that he would be taken care of when everything worked out. That one forgot him, too. So, every time you turn around, poor old Joseph was getting slammed. He hadn't done really anything wrong to deserve what he got. He may have been a little arrogant, like some of us get at times when we're a little successful about certain things. And certainly in his relationship with his father, he may have portrayed that. But he was just beaten down. He had a horrible situation there. It was terrible. So how did he respond? How did he respond? Well, he ended up being the best servant for Potiphar that he could be. And then later, he ended up being the best person in jail. The jailer was pleased with him. And then they finally moved him into second in command there with Pharaoh in Egypt because of success, being able to interpret dreams. He went from being a horrible, terrible, lousy situation, repeated a couple of times, he went doing that to end up being someone that God could use. And once he got into second in command to Pharaoh, how did God use him then? Well, famine was back in the home area, fanned throughout the kingdom, all throughout the empire of the Egyptians. So he and his family ended up coming down to Egypt. And Joseph was able to see to them, see to all of the family, and being able to be used by God to advance the kingdom that he was going to establish later. Joseph was used. In the middle of a lousy situation, he chose to serve God first. That's in mind here today. as we look at verses 12, 13, and 14. You and I, whatever situation you're in, I don't know if you're in a marital struggle, you're facing possible separation, whether you're in a situation where your family is just ripped apart, you're having trouble dealing with the kids. I don't know if you've got an economic challenge that's just unbelievable. You've lost your job. You don't know where you're going to get your next dollar from. I don't know what your economic situation is. Maybe a health problem has occurred. You don't know what to do. You hadn't anticipated this. You planned on everything being fine with your health for a while. But right now you're in the middle of a crisis and don't know which way it's going to go. How do you handle yourself in that situation? What do you do? Some people go into a woe is me attitude, don't they? Oh, my life is miserable. I'm terrible. I just might as well just sit at the home, turn on the boob tube, and just relax and just sit in my misery. Some people turn to the booze. They're going to drink themselves. Some people turn to these drugs out there and just want to get as high and whatever they got to get so they don't feel the feelings that they're feeling. They want to feel great. They just turn to anything. Some people turn to the pornography industry. So it doesn't matter. A lot of people just turn to anything, it seems, when they should be turning more so to God. In our account here today, Paul is in a Roman jail. While he's there, now he's been arrested for preaching Christ. He's been arrested because he upset the Jews about claiming that Christ was the Messiah, and they didn't want to claim that. So he's in trouble with Jews, and he's in trouble with the Romans. So he's there in prison. Now, in those type of prisons, it's not like today where they make sure you got a nice room, you got a nice three meals a day, you got a place to bathe and shower, you got a cot to sleep on. It's not like that today. Now, I don't want to be in jail, mind you. Yeah. It sounds good in some ways, but it's not good. I don't want my freedom restricted to an 8x10 cell and permission to use go up and down a hallway to go do anything else. I just don't want that. But he was in jail. And what happened was your friends and family had to supply a lot of your needs. The Roman jailers didn't feel like they had to do a whole lot for you. So it's a miserable situation. How does he respond? As you notice in the text here, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to do what?" The NIV says, "Advance the gospel." I've been locked up. The key's sort of been thrown away. I don't know when I'm going to get out. My reputation out there is soiled by many because here's Paul in a Roman jail. You know, nobody wants to be your friend at that point. I got all this going on, so what do? I look at the situation, and God is going to use me, and is using me, as he writes this, to advance the gospel. I don't know if you're familiar with what's called the prison epistles. These are the ones scholars believe Paul wrote while he was in this Roman imprisonment between 60 to 62 A.D. This is what they believe he wrote. And they believe they wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Three of them letters to churches, one to a letter to an individual. He used the opportunity to write. Now, I don't know how long it takes you to write some of these letters. Try it sometime. Sit down and with your pen, just try to see how you do making out to write them. But also make sure when you write them, you make no mistakes. If you make any mistakes, you got to start over. That's what a lot of times they had to do on these parchments and stuff like that. So you had to take your time, word for word, letter for letter, moment by moment, punctuation type stuff. You had to take your time as you wrote these things. So it's going to obviously take a while to do that. Now, so he uses his time in this prison to advance the gospel, to move the gospel forward. He writes these letters. And we have these letters today because this man chose to advance the gospel, to do what he could to minister to each one of these churches, to do what he could to write to individuals. He ministered. Because of that, we have these great letters today. And the challenge for us is when our middle of our situation, whatever it is, whatever hole you find yourself in, do something with it that advances the gospel of Jesus Christ. Find ways to step out and advance the gospel. If you got the assets, fix a meal for somebody that's in worse shape. If you got the assets, to pick up a card, send somebody a card that's going through a lonely period. If you got the time and the energy, go out and visit someone who's going through a tough time. And I realize right now we're in this COVID mess and visitation has died down quite a bit. But we all see what's happening. Things are going to start opening up. We see this going on. I mean, I saw today an article that the Camden school system is looking to go over the high school to 4 days a week, I believe. They're already doing that with, what, sixth grade down, fifth grade down, something like that. So they're going to open up. They're going to do it on March the 29th is the plan, which kind of surprised me a little bit because that's real close to, what, the spring break. Not allowed to call it Easter break anymore, but the spring break. So I thought, well, why didn't they just wait till after spring break? But I think it's a good thing to get. How many want the kids back in school? You know, all parents who've got to drive them to and from want them back in. They want the buses picking them up and taking them there. But what are you doing in the middle of all this to advance the gospel? There are people. I have a daughter who's a teacher. She's very frustrated with everything she's had to do. She's tried her best to do what she can to teach. She's battling every step of the way. She's not only battling the administration, she's battling her own feeling of inadequacies, and also she's battling with parents who think everything should be done better. I mean, if you're in that job, it's a challenging job. How can you advance the gospel? What can you do? Write these teachers. Encourage them. Just send them some money once in a while. Say, hey, use these for supplies. You know, make sure you tell them what to use it for. If not, they'll be partying. Okay? So, do what you can to minister. You're in this hole, you're in this lousy situation, and even as a nation, as Americans, we need to learn this too. We don't need to have pity parties. We need to figure out how can the South Mills Church of Christ advance the gospel in the middle of all this mess. How can we do it? What can we do? Will this little program for the kids that's coming up on Palm Sunday, will that be a major help? Will the people in the neighborhood reach out and be a part of it? We did something back in the fall, back at the Harvest Festival time, remember? And we had a good attendance and a good turnout with that. That was an outreach. Is there some other way we can reach out? Is there something else we can do? You know, you guys got brains. Use them. You got mouths. Tell us what we need to do. And you got feet and hands. Join in and help, right? Do what we can. What is the goal here for Paul? To advance the gospel. To move it forward. And he writes these letters and he encourages anybody he can. He then gives two examples of how the gospel has advanced. Now we already know from the letters it's advanced, but specifically, what does he tell us that he was a part of that helped with the advancement of the gospel? And that's what we move into in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, he says, as a result, because I've looked for opportunities to advance the gospel, God has brought me into this situation, and I've not just had a pity party and said, woe is me. I've got up and done my job as God wants it done. I've done it to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, you realize he didn't say all of that, but it's implied there to me. He says here, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. The whole palace guard. The word guard is sort of added by the NIV. It could easily just say the whole palace. It has become clear to me throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for who? For Christ. He says, because I've not been quiet about Jesus Christ, because I have not bellyached and whined and complained and moaned and groaned about my situation, because I haven't dumped it on everybody else, because of that, God has used me to advance the gospel by allowing me to talk to every guard in the palace just about, to every person working in the palace prison, to everybody that I can come in contact with. I am telling somebody about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me and what he can do for you. I have got up off my lazy butt and I have made sure that Jesus Christ knows is known throughout this palace guard. I'm not just sitting there an instant watching the boob tube and going out and doing different things. I want people to know who Jesus is. So the man gets up and he preaches Jesus. He shares Jesus. And because of that, the whole bunch of Gentiles that are working in this place, all of the prisoners that possibly can hear, everybody's hearing about Jesus. So nobody can complain when you get judgment day that nobody told them about Jesus. And I have a hunch they made a lot of converts, don't you think? A lot of people did come to Christ because of the work of Paul in that prison, because of what he was going through. He made sure that the gospel advanced. So take a look at what you're doing. If it's a health crisis, economic crisis, marital problems, children problems, whatever it is, help, you know, just jump up and do something for Jesus so that the gospel advances, and you'll get positive results. God will use you. He will use this church, if we do that, to advance the gospel. Now, the second thing you notice comes in verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Stop and think. Because of his chains, Paul says, because of these chains, other people, other brothers have stepped up. Instead of relying just strictly on me to do the work, they have decided we got to preach, we got to teach, we got to share about Jesus. So because of that, they get up and do something. They see Paul doing his work, they're getting the letters, and they step up. When you do what you can to advance the gospel, other people will see that. If it's a joy to you, if it's something you love doing, if it's something you desire to do and want to do, other people get infected by it, and they want to be a part of it. Paul says here, instead of them sitting back saying, man, preacher's not here, what are we going to do? Nobody's available to preach the gospel at this place. They're just waiting on me to get out of prison so I can get there, and I'm not going to be out of this prison for a while, doesn't look like. They ended up staying for at least 2 years in Roman prison. Before that, he was in prison in Palestine. So he's been in prison for about four years or so, not counting the voyage to Rome that he got shipwrecked on. So a lot's been going on in his life. And what's happened this whole time, instead of everybody saying, one of our leaders has been locked up, man, our movement's falling apart. Instead of saying that, he gets up, preaches the gospel, shares the gospel advances throughout the palace guard, and other people are stepping up and they are preaching. Notice this here in the verse again, verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God. How? Look at those two words there with the and in the middle. How did they speak the word? Courageously and fearlessly. I have a T-shirt that a lot of times when I wear when I do baptisms and everything, it's a gray shirt, and it says, no fear. You remember those shirts? No fear. It made me think of that when I saw this word fearlessly when I was prepping this lesson, this sermon. I saw no fear. Now, is anybody here a little afraid when it comes to spreading the word of God? Are you kind of, if I start sharing my faith at work or in the neighborhood, what are they going to think of me? Are they going to think of me I'm one of those groups that goes around passing out tracts on Sundays or Saturdays or whatever? Or they think I'm going to pass out flowers at the airport? Do they think I'm going to do something? Do they think I'm weird? Do they think I'm a fundamental radical? A ridiculous fool? Are they going to make fun of me? Those people, think of somebody who made fun of you 20 years ago. Of course, some of you are not old enough to worry about 20 years ago. But all right, think of somebody who made fun of you 20 years ago. How much has it stuck? I mean, being my height, I've had a few people who wanted to have a little humor with me over the years. You know, and some of it stings once in a while. But I'd be hard-pressed to remember any of it. A lot of stuff that people have done to you over the years, said to you over the years, it's like water off the duck's back. You can't remember it now. So what are you worried about what somebody's going to say to you about sharing your faith with Jesus Christ? You're not going to remember it in a few years now. And if you happen to go to your grave in a few years, God's going to say, great, well done, thou good and faithful servant, isn't he? Get up and speak about Jesus. Tell people what he's done for you. Tell people, my marriage would not be as strong as it is if it wasn't for my faith in Christ. My relationship with my children, even though I'm struggling with it, you can see it, but my faith in Jesus Christ has sustained me and gotten me through. You need Jesus as much as I need Jesus. And this health situation that I'm battling, this cancer that I got, let me tell you something. It would destroy a lot of people, but I'm not letting it destroy me because I got my faith in Jesus. How many of you remember Frankie DeWald? Nobody, right? You do? A couple of you? He was a graduate of Roanoke Bible College, and he was a man that was preaching. And from what I understand, some sort of brain tumor, brain cancer, whatever. His best preaching, and he said this, his best preaching occurred after he got sick. He would just tell people about Jesus boldly, courageously. And he did that for as long as he could until finally God took him home. We need to be fearless. about preaching Jesus. We need to be courageous about preaching Jesus. My Jesus is the Son of God. My Jesus is the Messiah God sent. My Jesus is my Lord. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, ever-present. There isn't a place that I can go where my Jesus is not present. There's not anything I can't do if Jesus wants it done. Nothing is impossible with God. So step up and do your job. Preach and teach. Our goal is to make disciples, and we cannot rest until we make another disciple. I celebrate Reagan's baptism yesterday, learned of it yesterday. Aren't you great to hear that Reagan Bronson has become a child of the King? Amen. Those in the parking lot, beep, let us know you're out there. All right, so there you go. All right. But that's another disciple. That's another person who's going to learn and study and grow and will be a part of the Lord's army and will help to advance the kingdom of God. We need more. Are you working on anybody? Are you sharing your faith with anybody? Are you scared that you're going to make them mad or upset or disappoint somebody? Don't worry about it. Paul says, do what you can to advance the gospel, and your work will not only advance the gospel, but it will help others to be courageous and fearless. We started off talking about Joseph. Joseph ended up helping his family. He took a lousy situation, stayed focused on serving his God, and God ended up using him to bless his family and to bless a whole nation when the time came. God will use you in a mighty way, just like he used Paul to advance the gospel. If you don't get into the pity party mode, if instead you'll say, what do you want me to do today, Jesus, that will help your kingdom? Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.